If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, or if you have your device, please click with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 15 this morning as we continue to walk through Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. George read for us this morning 1 Corinthians 13. We all know that chapter. It's the love chapter. If you've been in church for any time at all, you have heard that referred to as the love chapter. It's familiar to most of us, and it is a key topic for Paul in many of his writings. And it is the topic of today's passage. And it struck me this week, when I was thinking about this idea of love, which is the main topic of this passage, is that love is absolutely essential to salvation, and love is absolutely essential for the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I've always looked at that chapter as the love chapter, the chapter that defines love, that describes love. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those are all a definition or descriptors of this idea of love. But this week, as I was thinking about this, one of the things I was struck by was not really the descriptors of love in 1 Corinthians, but what love isn't. You can have the tongues of angels and men, but if you don't have love, you're a gong and a noisy cymbal. You can have prophetic powers and mysteries and knowledge and all faith to move mountains. But if you don't have love, I am nothing, it says. I can give away all things and deliver up my body to be burned. I can give away my money. I can be a martyr. And if I don't have love, it's meaningless. And so Paul comes to us this morning, and we are thinking about this idea of love, and we are a church in the middle of building a church building. You know, you can build a church building, but it may or may not be love. And if there is no love, then that building is nothing. And I think what Paul is doing in the verses that we are going to read today is that he's completing what he began in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." He is completing, he's taking us back to that verse. And in verse 13, he's going to tell us, "For you are called to freedom." But between those two verses, there's another very important verse. It's in chapter 5, it's verse 6. And verse 6 says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It's nothing. But what does count is only faith working through love." Because that is the gospel. Salvation is faith working through love. And we've talked about this, and we have said that true faith produces love. Love is not something that perfects our faith, but if we have true faith, that faith will produce love. Or we can say that love is proof that we have a true faith. And so in these short verses today that we're going to look at in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, I want us to just see one thing, and it's this, that God calls his people to live in loving sacrificial service to one another, because that is what freedom does. God calls us to live in loving sacrificial service to one another, because that is what freedom does. Those who are called to freedom are people who love. And Paul's going to give us two contrasting ways of living. He has given us two contrasting ways of coming to God in the previous four chapters. He has said you can come by faith or you can come by works, but the only true way to get to God, be right with God, is come by faith. Faith, nothing added to it, nothing added to faith. And now he's going to give us two ways of living in chapters 5 and 6, which are very, very practical. He's going to say you can live in one of two ways. You can live in the flesh, where it's all about me, or you can live in the spirit, and for me to live in the spirit, it's all about you. And those are the only two choices he's going to give us. So let's read these verses, and we're going to look at those two things today. We're going to look at life in the flesh and life in the spirit. We're going to look at it's all about me, or it's all about you. So let's read together chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. We read these words. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, this is very simple, but not really simplistic text. It's very simple words, very simple structure. He gives us there's a call to freedom. He's going to say, you are called to freedom. And after that, he's going to give us two commands. There's going to be a negative command about the flesh, and there's going to be a positive command about the spirit. He says, you are called to freedom. Then the negative, do not use your freedom for the flesh. Instead, use it for love. Why? Because love is summarized in one command, one word. There are 10 words in the 10 commandments. It's the word is a command. It's summarized in the one commandment. But flesh is seen when you fight with one another and you devour one another. Very simple, but not simplistic. It's not complicated, but it is rather complex. So how does this all work? How does this fit together, and what does it mean for us? Well, I think one big question we could ask is why this is even here in the first place. Why doesn't Paul just end the letter after chapter 4? He's already done what he said he wanted to do. He gave them a proper theology of how to be right with God, and he gave them a solution to the Judaizers. And the solution was salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the end, Apostle Paul. But he goes on and he gives us this next section, these two chapters on how to love one another. Why was he doing that? Probably because there was trouble in paradise. Relationships had been damaged. Sides had been taken. The war was on in the churches of Galatia. The Judaizers claimed that the Galatian converts needed to obey the whole law to be accepted by God. Why? Because in doing that, they would not only express their trust in Christ, they would express their trust in God's revelation, and that revelation for them would become a good moral guide. It would teach them how to live. Otherwise, if you don't have the law, how do you even fight the flesh? If you don't have rules for fighting the flesh, how do you do it? And of course, the Judaizer answer to that was to take on the yoke of the law, to put the law on your back and begin living by the law, because if it was good enough for Moses, it's good enough for us. And the law provides not only a moral guide for them, but it provides them an identity. They could be identified with Judaism, with the Jews. They would have a social identity. They wouldn't just be some sect out there, some sort of new religion. They would be tied to the religion, to the people of God of the Old Testament. That had to be pretty tempting for a number of people in these Judaizing churches. Just as it is today, you know, there are many evangelical Christians who live by the rules. We have things that we're for, and we have things that we are against. And if we're not careful, that's how people get into our little group. They join what we're for, and they oppose what we are against. The problem is the Bible doesn't answer all those simple questions in black and white. Life is much more complex than that. Paul, on the other hand, he would say that the flesh has already been put to death. Christ came, Christ died on the cross, he was resurrected, winning the victory over sin, and that the flesh has already been put to death. That means that there is a different moral guide. And that moral guide has been given as well in God's Spirit, that Jesus fulfilled the law. Everything pointed to Jesus. He fulfilled it perfectly. And now the Spirit fulfills the role of the law as guide through life, that we are to live by the Spirit. This is what Paul would say, that the Spirit takes the place of the law for the Christian in our life, in our living. And you can just imagine the conflict in the church where you have Paul and you have the Judaizers, and some are taking Paul's side and some are taking the Judaizing side, and there's a problem in the church. And Paul's solution in chapter 5 is to give an application of the doctrine of freedom. And that's why in verse 1 he says, "You have been for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm in that freedom." You have been called to freedom, especially freedom from the law. And he went through this in verses 2 through 12. He talked about the freedom in relation to circumcision. And his point was that submitting to circumcision meant abandoning the grace of God for salvation. Now he comes to verses 13 through 15. And he's going to apply this idea of freedom to fighting off the flesh and walking by the Spirit. And he's going to continue in this chapter. He's going to talk about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, which we will talk about in next week. But he's going to apply freedom to fighting off the flesh, that the solution to the flesh is living in the Spirit or by the Spirit of God rather than the law. He's already told us in chapter 3 that the Spirit defines who we are in chapter 3, verse 14. So in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And the Spirit defines who we are, and the Spirit is also the guide by whom we live. We've gained life through Christ. We have been given the Spirit. We are to live life in the Spirit. And so he begins in verse 13a with the first part of 13, with the call to freedom. He simply says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." And by brothers and sisters, he's talking to the churches. You have been called to freedom. You have been called to freedom from the present evil age. You've been called to freedom from sin. You have been called to freedom from what he calls the elemental things of the world, the false gods. You've been called to freedom, especially from the law. You have been set free from the law. What he's not saying is, he is not saying that freedom is autonomy, that freedom is leave me alone and let me do what I want to do because I am free. You see, freedom without limits or without self-control or without a sense of others is dangerous. And simply look at American freedom and what that has done to our society. Freedom does not that does not limit us is a freedom that is dangerous and leads to sin and debauchery. We have been called to freedom, which means one thing for Paul. It means that we are able to be what God originally intended for us to be. And what is that? He intended us to be, to live a life in loving, sacrificial service to one another. That is our freedom. We are called to be free to love one another. The call is foundational. You have called to freedom. He has called us to freedom. When he calls us to freedom, it is a call to love one another. Let's look at this and see how Paul develops this. Paul then gives us two commands. We said that. He gives us the negative command, which is the flesh, and he gives us a positive man, which is about love. So first the negative, life in the flesh, it's all about me. Life in the flesh, it's all about me. He continues in verse 13. You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You see, the freedom that Paul talks about must not become an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, it must not be abused. He's not talking about a legitimate way to use legitimate freedom. He's saying don't abuse the freedom that you have. Don't make it an opportunity. That word opportunity, it's an old military term that simply means an assault staging area. Don't use this as a launching pad for flesh in your life. Don't make your freedom an opportunity to launch into other areas of your life and cause sin. In other words, don't abuse the freedom. He's not talking about something that you know is an acceptable Christian view. He's talking about a false use of freedom or even freedom that is not a Christian example of freedom. Don't make it a beachhead for invasion into all areas of your life. So what is this flesh? What is this flesh that he's talking about? Well, throughout the Bible and throughout the New Testament, and Paul uses this word more than anyone, there are many definitions of flesh. Some say there are more than 20 definitions from the very flesh, the skin, the muscle tissue underneath, to the whole person, that we are made in the flesh. We are a person in the flesh, that Christ died in the flesh. It's not saying he was sinful. It's saying he was a man. It's one way of using that. Other ways, it becomes spiritual. Don't be fleshly. Don't be sinful. There are a number of definitions of how to use the word flesh. In Galatians, even, there are different definitions. But here in these verses 13 through 15, I think Paul is using it simply to mean don't act as humans apart from God. There is being in the flesh and there's being in the spirit. And if you are in the flesh, you are functioning apart from God. So when he says making an opportunity for the flesh, some of you may have don't indulge the flesh. To indulge the flesh means don't use your freedom for your own humanly divine concerns or your personal desires. In other words, don't use freedom for your own benefit. He's getting ready to show us the opposite, but first he's going to say, don't use your freedom for your own ego. Don't use your freedom for self-love. Freedom is meant for other love. Do not use it as part of your ego. When we talk about ego, what do we mean? We mean a person's sense of self-importance. Don't think that you are so important that you need to seek your own personal desires. It is the opposite of love. Love is other importance. In the flesh, I do things that boost my own ego. Why do I do that? More than likely, there are holes in my life, and I feel like those holes need to be filled. I need to fill my life with something, so I seek my own desires. I'm not free at all. I'm enslaved to my own desires. And this person's life is empty, and he's trying to fill the holes with things that will never fill the holes. Those holes will always be empty. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you're doing this with laws. Religion does it with laws. Religion tries to fill the holes. Why? Because I can check the boxes and I can say, look how good I am. I've checked all the boxes. I filled all the holes by obeying the rules. And rules are good. Good things have, are they? Because they make us feel good. We know how we're to act and we know how we're not supposed to act. But in the end, we are using it as an opportunity for the flesh. Those who are not religious, they have holes too. They fill those holes with drugs. They fill those holes with alcohol or pornography or money, or you fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. How is that being played out in the Galatian churches? Verse 15 tells us that. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You will be consumed by one another. Why? Because you're looking out for yourself. You're arguing your own argument. You want your way. You want the carpet blue. You want the curtains up. You want whatever it is you want, but it's your personal desire that you're trying to fill the hole, and it's not going to be filled. And he says, you will be consumed by one another. You are in the flesh, and if you're in the flesh and you're biting and devouring each other, and he uses language here that for wild animals who are hungry. And he says, if you bite and devour, you will devour one another. If you tear each other apart, you will destroy the church. A church that is in the flesh will perish. And all the while, we try to fill the holes, and Jesus saying, I'm waiting here. I can fill the holes in your life, and your life will overflow with my love. I have what you need to fill the holes of your life. If we don't fill the holes with Jesus, what will we do? We will eat and devour one another. How does this person feel, the person in the flesh who's trying to fill the holes? We've all been there at some point. Before you were a believer, you tried to fill the holes with something else. And at the end of the day, how did you feel? You still felt empty. The holes won't be filled by anything except Christ. Because when you're in the flesh, when I'm in the flesh, it's all about me. And when a bunch of egos are in debate, and the egos are biting and chewing and gnawing on each other, all of the egos will be devoured. It becomes, how do I win? It becomes, how do I be right? Not what is right, but how do I become right? How do I win? And Paul says to the Galatians, you're going to end up eating and devouring each other. But he gives another option. It's life in the Spirit, and life in the Spirit is all about you. Verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom," and then at the end, "but through love, serve one another." That's an interesting contrast there. You're called to freedom, and what is that? Serve. You're called to be free, and to be free, you need to be a slave. That is the definition of freedom. You're free, so serve. You're free, so become a slave. That's the heart of Jesus in chapter 2, verse 20. What does it say there? Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is what Paul is saying. You have been freed to become a slave. And that's the heart and the soul of Jesus. Called to freedom, out of the grips of sin, out of the grips of law. There's no circumcision, there are no calendars, there are no rituals, but there's only Christ. And Christ says, "I can fill any vacuum in your life. There will be no lack in your life, but there will be an overflow of love in your life." Out of the overflow comes love. And how does this work? In verse 14, he tells us, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The whole law is filled in one word: love your neighbor as yourself. That's the theme from here on, becomes simply love. We'll see that in the fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. All the other fruits follow love. It's a love of other focus. It's an other-focused love. Love appreciates the value of the other person, and love moves toward the other person with that person's benefit in view. Love your neighbor is how you show your love for God. He doesn't say in here, love God and love your neighbor. He simply says, love your neighbor. Because the way we love our neighbor is the barometer for showing how we love God. And if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God. That's what Paul is saying here. I find it interesting that love here is a command. It's an overflow, but it is a command. And how does that work? Why am I commanded, if it's an overflow, why am I commanded to love? And I think there are two things here. First of all, the Spirit works through the Word. The Spirit convicts us of the Word. And where do we get the commands of God? We get them in the Word. So as we read the Word and we read the commands of God, the Spirit works in our lives in a role of conviction. He convicts me that the commands of God are true. So when I'm reading the commands of God, what am I feeling? I'm feeling I want to obey these. Why do I feel that way? Because the Spirit is working through the commands of God to change what I want to do, and now I want to obey God. So what do we need to do if we want the Spirit to work in us? We need to be people of the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to give the Spirit something to work with in our lives, because that's the means by which God works through the Spirit to give us the overflow of love. I think another reason that is there is what I would call the Pauline way of life in Romans 7. Romans 7, Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. The commands of God are there because we live in two ages. We have the propensity to sin. We live in the present evil age. But Christ came. The cross happened. The resurrection occurred. We live in the new age. The new age has not fully come yet, so we live in the already but not yet. And the already and not yet, there's a pull on us because we are still in the flesh. And we still have that struggle. That's why I call this, if I had the title of this, I would call it the Christian struggle. Because there is a struggle and I battle. And so God gives me his word and he says, this is how you need to live. In your struggle, you need to be people of the word so that there is no conflict between command and spirit. Those all work together. It's the way, it is the means by which God convicts us to live in love with one another. What does he say? How do we love? He says, you love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds to me like we're back to ego. If you just read that, we're just told, you know, don't love yourself. Now we're told to love your neighbor as you love yourself. What is he talking about here? Well, I don't think he's talking about self-importance. I think he's talking about self-interest. Because in Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wife as you love your own body. Now, we all, you know, when we're sometimes teenagers say, oh, I just hate myself. Well, no, we don't. If we did, we wouldn't spend so much time in front of the mirror getting ready to come to church. We don't hate ourselves. And that's what he's saying. Love others the way you love yourself, the way you take care of yourself, the way you take care of your own body, the way you take care of your own appetite. All of those things, you should love others the same way. So we should want to feed the hungry as much as we want to be fed when we are hungry. We should want to help those who are addicted to drugs as much as we would hope someone would help us if we were, or some of us were. We should want to share the gospel as much as we are glad somebody shared the gospel with us. He's saying, love your neighbor as much as you care for yourself. That's not an easy thing to do. And I can't say that I'm there 100% of the time because I struggle with the flesh. I struggle with my own desires. And that's why we need the gospel every day in our lives to focus us and to allow the Spirit to work in us. Who's our neighbor? Well, the Good Samaritan, the neighbor was the Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. So one neighbor is people you have prejudice against. That's one neighbor. In this context, he's talking about the church. The Samaritan made the Jew who was in a bit of trouble, who got mugged, he made him his neighbor, didn't he? The neighbor is anyone that I make my neighbor. Why is all this important? It's important because Providence Church Providence Church must be known as people who live from the overflow. Providence Church needs to be known from those who love, not those who live from emptiness or from an internal vacuum or need to suck in everything for themselves. But filled with Christ and out of the overflow of Christ, loving others. Filled with Christ or trying to be filled with whatever our needs are the two options. We can be living from the overflow like the fire hose that just can't hold the water back. Or we can be vacuum cleaners with a giant sucking sound of sucking everything in for ourselves. Overflowing or sucking life out of others. How do we get there? Three things, very simple. Love is defined by Christ. He gave himself for us. He loved us first. One man has said the shape of true love is not a diamond. It's the cross. Secondly, love is produced by God's Spirit. We're going to see that in chapter 5, 22 through 22 and 23. Love is produced by God's Spirit. So be people of the Word and live by the conviction of the Spirit that word is true. And then thirdly, love is expressed in our interactions with one another. Chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but so as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. That's why Jesus said in John 3, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, that you love one another. Why? Not so you get all your desires met, but so the world will know that you are my disciples. The flesh. It's all about me, filling life with things that ultimately leave me empty. The spirit, it's all about you. Loving you from the overflow of God's love in me. It's the same for all of us. We need to be people who live from the overflow. Augustine put it this way: find out how much God has given you and take from it what you need. The remainder is needed by others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We are people who often fail to live up to the standard of your word. But Father, we pray that you, by your spirit, would convict us of the truth of the words of Paul, that we would be people who live focused on others because Christ was focused on us, filled with the love of Christ to overflow, that we wouldn't be able to hold it back, but Father, you would use us, that you would establish your church in Lehigh Acres, and it would be a church that people would be so drawn to because there's such an overflow of love. Father, we thank you for what you've done. Keep us on that track. May we be reminded of that today as we come to the table and remember the sacrifice of Christ for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to come, and we're going to pass out the elements. If you are a trusting Christ as your Savior and you have been baptized and you are a member of a Bible-believing church in good standing, as you can go ahead and pass out the elements. We would welcome you to participate and take a cup with the juice and the bread. If you're not a believer or you're just are not trusting Christ as your Savior, we'd ask you just to restrain from participating. This was something that a command that Christ left to the church that we do on a regular basis because we are commanded to do it until he returns. It's just a bunch of sinners remembering the suffering of their Savior. As the men pass out the elements, why don't you just think of the love of Christ and what he did on the cross. And as I just read a few verses, just meditate on the verses and remember the love of Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Romans 8:37, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe that love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Ephesians 5:2. A walk in love, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We come back to where we started, 1 Corinthians 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love.